Acts chapter number 16. We started into the pattern of the second missionary journey last Wednesday night. And there's so much to learn beyond just the city-by-city operation of the Apostle Paul. You know, many of you have traveled outside of the U.S., and you realize that in traveling outside the U.S., it's not just about the opportunity to be in another culture, in another country. Often we think of missionaries as going and hitting the ground running and setting up maybe their home and finding a location for their ministry and church. And then we just kind of zero in on how their ministry must just be door-to-door soul-winning every single day. And, you know, they just must have everything else is just kind of paved and easy and straightforward. And yet there are so many different rigors that they face beyond just the day-to-day schedule or the process of getting a church going and established and helping people spiritually. When you consider that there are missionaries that want to set up a bank account, and their bank account takes 2 weeks to establish, and maybe I'm exaggerating it a little bit, but they arrive at the bank and they find out that the person that does that part of the banking is not there that day. And oh, by the way, they won't be there the next day or the next day or the next day or the next day. Or they want to turn their electricity on at their house. And I'll never forget some of the stories that we heard from missionaries in different countries in Africa. And they were seeking to establish the electricity at their house, and the electricians from the electric company show up at their house, and they'll make a statement like this: "Do you have a ladder?" And the missionary's like, "No, I don't have a ladder. Do you have a ladder?" And they're like, "Well, if you don't have a ladder, we can't hook up your electricity." Sometimes you may have seen photographs of the electric lines in different countries around the world. If you have a daughter in your home, and that daughter's ever gone to bed with wet hair and then woken up the next day and their hair is just everywhere, that's what the power lines look like in many other countries around the globe. You say, how could they ever possibly know which line goes to which person? I really don't think they do know, but if you lose electricity, they just run another line. It's no problem at all. And we think to ourselves, okay, I'm gonna begin to pray for missionaries. Missionaries, for example, in Guayaquil, Ecuador, at one time, and I'm not positive if it's still this way, but at one time in Guayaquil, when they needed car parts, every single car store would sell something different, but there was no Advanced Auto, there was no AutoZone that sold at all. So you'll spend all day going and, okay, I've got to go to the wiper blade store. Now I've got to go to the brake pad store. Now I have to go to the shock absorber store. And every store sells something different. And I'm telling you what, just some of the day-to-day operations to merely exist can be so exhausting on a missionary. Sometimes I believe they've thought to themselves, I'm just not leaving the house today. There are those that recognize that every time they leave their house, they understand that they may not make it back. Some of you have probably been in countries where the driving is a little bit hectic and crazy. We say, no, the driving is terrible on 66. Well, at least people abide by some sense of the lines and staying in their lines and doing what they ought to be doing. It's nothing in some other countries to think to themselves, hey, there's nothing coming in that oncoming lane, so I think I'll take that lane. It's nothing for people to say, well, I know it's red, but there's no one coming, so I think I'll go through it. You know, there are large cities around this globe, millions and millions of people, and they have like one stoplight in the whole city. They might have a roundabout, as we talked about yesterday. They might have an individual standing out in the middle saying, you can come now and you can go now and everything like this. And they just think to themselves, man, you better tighten the chin strap, because when we leave the walls of our home and compound, we just do not know if we'll return. There are places around the globe in which they have no indoor heating or cooling. Whatever the temperature is outside, it is inside. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. It's a guarantee that you have heat in the summer and cool in the winter. But boy, it can be bone chilling. Maybe you think about the types of things that you like to eat. And you say, you know what, I really love these items, and I just believe that if I went to the mission field, I would miss these items. You know what I take for granted on the mission field is milk. I really like a glass of cold milk. I miss that at different times. I have had people try to tell me before, hey, this is very similar. No, it's not. It's not out of a gallon jug. I know what you're serving me was once powder, and now you're trying to tell me it's milk. All those kinds of things. Say, there are missionaries that just say, hey, pastor, when you come over, would you just bring me 5 Reese's cups? And I say, I'd be happy to. Would you just bring me some ranch dressing? Because I don't have ranch dressing over in the country we're in. As we walk through these things, we learn so much more than just the fact that, okay, Paul left his home church and went to preach the gospel. People got saved and churches were planted. There's so much more to be given to us. We looked at quite a bit of the furlough opportunity there in Acts chapter 15 last Wednesday night. Tonight we move in, and I tell you what, let's go back to the end of chapter 15. Do you remember the dispute that they had there in Jerusalem? And Barnabas and Paul go back, they deal with the matter there in Jerusalem. Then we come to the end of the chapter, and there's a dispute between Paul and Barnabas and whether or not they're going to take John Mark. Paul thought that it was a bad idea to take him. Barnabas was determined to take him. And so what this really wound up in the instance is it divided them, that they might spread the gospel in 2 different ways. So we find that Barnabas and John Mark depart. Look what the Bible says in verse number 39. Verse number 39, the Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, will you think back with me to the mission, to the original missionary journey? This is the same route that Barnabas and Paul took on the original missionary journey. They left Antioch of Syria, and they sail across the way to Cyprus. Cyprus again was the home area of Barnabas. And so they're going to go back to that area and again continue forward. But now look at the next verse. This is verse number 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, on this journey, you're going to see the difference between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas sails across to Cyprus again. And he's going to go and work there, but Paul does not take the water this time. He does not go by water, he goes by land. And instead of hitting those first areas first, this time he's going to hit that last area first. And he's going to go back through this. Again, you might see the map up in front of you. You might also see the map in the back of your Bible. But let's walk through this, opening in chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So these are some of the cities that were the tail end of the first missionary journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of the brethren, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Again, we don't have general correspondence back in this day. So right now, for example, our own missionary, Brother Getty, is sent out of Fairfax, Virginia. He is sent out of Fairfax Baptist Temple to Vancouver, Canada. In 2018, with pretty good regularity, we'll communicate. So he might pick up this little handheld device and call me and say, "Pastor Todd, how are you doing?" I might do the same thing, or I might text him, or he might text me. But we have opportunity to communicate with pretty swift options. He can send a prayer letter back. He can say, "This is what God's doing. This is what we've had a victory in. This is where we're dealing with issues." But we're able to communicate pretty rapidly. Now let's think back to this time. In all likelihood, there was very little communication once Paul left the cities and returns back to Antioch, Syria, and they are distant now for some time period, and they really don't know necessarily when he's going to return. So imagine again that we have very little communication. Now, in this setting here in 2018, I was aware of the fact that Pastor Getty was going to speak the funeral for Brother Mark Mandela. So what happens? Brother Getty calls me and he says, "Pastor Todd, I'm going to be doing the funeral for Brother Getty. I'm arriving at such and such a time at the airport. I'm renting a car. I'll be there for several days." We have good communication. I know when he's going and coming. For these folks, they say goodbye to the Apostle Paul. They say goodbye to Barnabas. And then lo and behold, a significant period of time goes by. There's no train coming into town. There's no planes coming into town. But all of a sudden now Paul shows back up. So it'd be like Brother Getty coming in, and without us knowing it, he just shows back up and says, "Hey, let me tell you what's happened in my previous years on the field. We did not know he was coming. We did not know how it was going, but now we're going to get a report." And so here we find that Paul now goes back to these churches. And this is interesting because really now we don't know much else about Barnabas and John Mark. We don't know all that's going to take place with them because now again the focus is in on Paul and Silas. They pick up a young man by the name of Timotheus. Let's walk through him or through his life a little bit and let's walk through what takes place here in his background and everything that's going to go on here. Timothy joins the Apostle Paul here in this region. We find that he is of Derbe, Lystra, and his reputation has gone out into other locations. We find that his mother's a Jewess. We actually find more details about his mom and his grandmother later on in the pastoral epistles. Here in this passage, we find out that his father is a Greek. There's an interesting dynamic to what takes place here with Timothy. Let me go back one section here. The Bible says that Paul did something in Timothy's life. The Bible says that he took time to have Timothy circumcised. Now, we remember the nature of that circumcision because wasn't that a debate just back in chapter 15? In chapter 15, do you remember they called all the council together, the apostles and everybody, and they had this long debate as to whether or not those individuals that had recently trusted Christ needed to follow in this path of identification. And do you remember which side Paul and Barnabas were on? Paul and Barnabas said, "Guys, you're not right on this." Well, what was happening? They were trying to put the yoke of a work on top of the grace of salvation. And so they're trying to say, these individuals, these Gentiles that are getting saved, need to follow through on this pattern of identification, and so they're trying to put an additional yoke on it. If you'd like to further study that out, you can go to the book of Galatians, because that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing there in the book of Galatians. They're trying to add these extra yokes of the law to the nature of salvation by grace through faith. But it's interesting now, we come into chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul makes a determination to do something to Timotheus. He's going to take this step of circumcision, and he has a reason for doing it. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 16, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. What is happening here? This is what is happening. The Apostle Paul did not want Timothy's status to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to the future expanse of the gospel. And so he says, Timothy, this is not a necessary addition to what you have done in salvation by grace through faith alone, but for the sake of the gospel's advancement, I want you to do this, take this step of identification, and Timothy was willing to do it. Say, Pastor, why do you spend time on this? I believe that there are cultural differences around the globe that we face, and at times there are those that want to go around the globe and Americanize people. But you know, God did not call us to Americanize people. He called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've gone into some different places, and you know what? Some cultures have different thoughts. Now, let's break some of these things down, and let's ask ourselves some things. Now, I'm not talking about sin here. You say, well, Pastor, it's culturally accepted that a man has two or three wives in this country. Okay, well, let's go to the Word of God and let's find out what the Bible says about that cultural issue. The Bible says it's one man and one woman for one lifetime. So even though the culture might allow that, let me ask you this question. Are there things that are allowed in American culture that are actually against the Word of God? Yes. But then you have other things, and you're like, you know what? I do not want to be a stumbling block. When I arrived for the first time in the country of Brazil, it was 1999, and my wife and I had interacted with Roger and Sharon Crowder. And they had been at a missions conference with us in 1997, and as I was able to interact with them, I just was burdened to go see them, and the Lord opened the door, and so my wife and I and another couple went down to Porto Alegre, Brazil for the first time, 1999. And when we landed, they were kind of going through some cultural things that were there in Brazil that were a little bit different than the U.S. And Brother Crowder came to me and he said, now, Brother Todd, when you're here, and he showed me a certain gesture that we use all the time in the United States. And he said, here's a hand gesture that we use all the time in the United States, and it's no big deal. Nobody even gives a thought of it. But he said, here in Brazil, it's a very offensive gesture. And so I thought to myself, I was like, well, Brother Roger, that's no big deal. I'm familiar with the gesture, and I know there's nothing wrong with it. But I said, I never use that gesture, so I can't even imagine that will come up, but I'm so thankful that you told me about it. So we go to a service, and I finish preaching. And obviously, I'm preaching through an interpreter. And as I'm preaching through the interpreter, the people get the gist of the message, and they come to me after the message is over with, and they say to me, you know, in Portuguese, thank you for the message, and people are communicating. And all of a sudden, I throw my hand up, and I use the gesture. And I'm like, why did I just do that? I never do that in the States. But with the language barrier, I was trying to tell them, yes, I get what you're saying. Thank you for the encouragement. And then I throw the gesture up that we use so often here in the States. And then I'm like, no, you know. And I thought, here the preacher's offending the congregation. You know, and they were very gracious. I mean, they understood there was a difference. Well, you know what? If I went down to that setting and I was just determined that I don't care what the people here think or do, you know, I could be an offense to the gospel, and it would be a hindrance to the real need of the people. There are things that we take for granted here in the States, and we do every day. But in different places around the globe, you say, okay, that would be an offense. Well, if I'm not willing to give up something so that the gospel can be given out clearly, then I would just declare this to us, shame on us. Shame on us. Whenever I've taken trips with adults, teenagers, men, I will always say to them, now listen, when we get to the country, whatever the standard is for the missionary and what he asks of us, that's what we're going to go by. Why? Because he's going to continue on with those people. And we don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block. And that's exactly what's happening here in this situation. Was Timothy more spiritual because he became circumcised? No, it has nothing to do with that. He just simply said, you know, for the sake of ministry, I'm willing to sacrifice some things. I'm willing to do what's necessary. And so we find that right off the bat, right here in Acts chapter 16. Verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, and when as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We have to put in our mind's eye that there's no New Testament at this time. So they're utilizing the law and things like that and so forth, but there's no New Testament. So bits and pieces and everything that can be given was just such a precious thing. And the training that is given out, all of those kinds of things, but we recognize this, that the numbers increased daily. The witness of these folks was having a great impact. All right, let's walk now through. We come up here from Antioch, Syria, coming through Tarsus to Derbe and Lystra. And this is where they meet with Timotheus and his family. Now we're going to work our way to Iconium and Antioch. Now, what's the difference between what we see in this missionary journey and trip? Well, all of that area that was covered going back towards the Mediterranean Sea, now the Apostle Paul is actually going to branch out and go to some new sections. Going to take the gospel to some new places. So let's go here in chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All right, let's walk through this now, okay? They have a desire to take the gospel one way. They've passed all those lower cities that they were in on the first missionary journey. The Lord is now directing their path, and we see that as he is directing the path, he's calling them further into areas of darkness. The gospel needs to go forth. And so we recognize that the Holy Spirit is guiding them each step of the way. One of the things I think is valuable to ask missionaries that come to us is, how did you know that God wanted you there in that country? Now, Brother Getty was in the Philippines, and he was in Cebu City for how long, Brother Rick? 8.5 years in Cebu City. And I'm telling you what, the Filipino folks, the Filipino people are so wonderful. I mean, there is such a wonderful spirit, such an energy. They're singing, they're just participation. And I'm sure that when you see the results of what God is doing in Southeast Asia, I'm sure that Brother Getty would say, well, this is the place because there's going to be the most fruit. This is going to produce just the greatest ends and everything like this. But there came a time and God said, okay, I want you to go. Well, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, if God, if our church calls a man to a certain location, do you know how long he'll be there? He'll be there as long as he can take it and our church no longer cares. They must know that they are God called and that they're there on God's behalf. They cannot be church called. They cannot be mom called. They cannot be parent called. They must be called of the Lord. But there came a time, and I think, Brother Getty, I think you'd acknowledge this, there's a difference in Vancouver, Canada from Cebu City, Philippines. It was ironic that we're riding together yesterday and it's pouring rain. And Brother Getty said, I was so praying that I could come out here and see the sun. You know, up in that northwest corridor of the States, I think you carry an umbrella a day or two out of the year. Man, is there a difference in the arena of the Philippines and the arena of Vancouver, Canada? Well, sure. But you know, a man in 2018 has to be fully persuaded that God has directed him and has him exactly where God wants him to be. And I love these passages with the Apostle Paul because you can almost see and envision it in almost direct communication with the Lord. And God says, nope, I don't want you there. In every turn, the Apostle Paul says, I really want to go there. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you there. And then the Apostle Paul says, okay, well, you must want me to go here. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go there. And then look at what happens. He sees a vision. And the Bible says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So after other doors have closed, now the main door opens. And the Bible says, therefore, loosing from Troas. So let's go further. We find Troas up here right there on the shore. And we find this city in Phrygia or Mysia. It's on the, let me read this to you. That's a little bit too far away. I can see this better. And Hellespont between Troy north and Assos south. Sometimes the name Troas or Troad is used to denote the whole country of the Trojans, the province where the ancient city of Troy had stood. This region was much celebrated in the early periods of Grecian history. It was here that the events recorded in the Iliad of Homer are supposed to have occurred. The city of Troy has long since been completely destroyed. Troas is several times mentioned in the New Testament. So he's going to pass through this again with the gospel and everything involved. We find here he receives this Macedonian call. So what does he do when he has that Macedonian call? Now we're going to cross the waterway and we're going to go up into Macedonia. Now, Acts chapter 16 and verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Again, we find different details of these two cities. The island in the Aegean Sea, not far from Thrace. It was peopled by inhabitants from Samos and from Thrace, and hence called Samothracia. All right, you can look down through this. There was a maritime city there in Macedonia near the borders of these other cities. Now, as we cross this waterway, here's what I want you to see. Let's go back. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now let's walk a little bit through Philippi. The former name of this city was Dathos. It was repaired and adorned by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And after him was called Philippi. It was famous for having been the place where several battles were fought in the civil wars of the Romans. And among others for the decisive battle between Brutus and Antony. At this place, Brutus killed himself. To the church in this place, Paul afterwards wrote the epistle which bears its name. And its name? Philippians. All right? Now, here in this city, In chapter 16, verses 12 through 40, here's what we find. Lydia is baptized with all of her household. A demon-possessed girl is cured. The girl's employers are exceedingly angry, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison and beaten. Now, I want you to bring your thoughts back to the earlier verses here in chapter 16. I know we fast-forwarded here to verses 12 through 40. But will you look back with me in chapter 16, in verse number 6? The Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They essayed to go to Mysia or Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so they just kept going. And where does the Spirit's leading take them? It takes them to this city called Philippi. And if I could even advance it a little bit further than that, it takes them to prison. Now, wouldn't it be easy to look back at the earlier verses in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and say, Lord, I told you I should have gone to Asia. Lord, this is exactly why I wanted to go into those other areas. And yet, you brought me here. What good are we going to be here in prison as Paul and Silas are now jailed? And by the way, I don't think that they anticipated that the next day they'd just be released and everything would then be hunky-dory. Imagine what Silas is thinking. Well, if this had been in the mission trip brochure, I would have never signed up. Doesn't God lead in funny ways? Now, I'm using that word tongue-in-cheek because it's not funny. It just doesn't make sense. But that's why we must rely upon the truth of Scripture when the Bible says that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In 2018, we have in the recent weeks all become aware of this missionary family that has gone to Cameroon. They worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and traveled thousands and thousands of miles on deputation to raise their support, to go and fulfill the desire of another missionary that has been praying for years that someone would come and help them. And in the course of just a brief period of time on the field, a father, future minister there in that country, goes home to be with the Lord, leaving his wife and 8 children. How can we not look at that from our perspective and say, this does not make sense? Lord, how could you do this to this family that had fully surrendered and now a wife and 8 children are left? This does not make sense. Why is it that we should not be bitter at something like that? Why is it that we shouldn't be angry? Why is it that we shouldn't ask the question, why? I mean, Lord, in all of your great wisdom and all of your knowledge, here's a family that has fully surrendered. They've done everything necessary, and now they've gone to the field. For what purpose? I do not yet know the answer for this family. But I do know an answer for a couple by the name of Joe and Tana Collins. You see, we're approximately 26 years removed from the story of Joe and Tana Collins. Joe and Tana sat in a church much like ours, and as that offering plate went by, Tana was so moved for that missions offering that she gave her diamond ring that night. And she testified that she was scared to death to go to the mission field, but that God had definitely called them. And so Joe and Tana loaded up and they went to a country that's predominantly closed to the gospel, even more so back in the 1990s, a country called Kathmandu, Nepal. And Joe and Tana Collins had five children, and they started a children's home because they needed to get their feet into the country at a very difficult time. Very, very few churches, very, very little gospel witness in the middle of that city of some 3 million people. And so they get their feet into the country and they establish the Collins Children's Home, or what would be the Collins Children's Home, or the connections there. And lo and behold, after a time there, they take a flight over to Bangkok, Thailand, mom, dad, and all five kids. And on the flight back to Kathmandu, the pilot lost his bearings. And there in the early 90s, Joe and Tana Collins and all five children were on a plane that hit a mountain in the Himalayas. And all seven of them died. You see, I am sure that when that issue took place back in the early 90s and the mission board sent multiple representatives, one of the only things that was found from the plane crash there in Nepal was the Bible of Joe Collins. I am certain that all of the missions directors and the pastors and all that went over there to be near the site in which the plane crashed, and they reflected on the family of those seven members, they would have said the same things that we're saying in 2018 about this scenario. But can I fast forward from where we are in those early years of the 90s to 2018 with what I know firsthand about Kathmandu, Nepal? From their passing, a video was produced in which so many began to hear the testimony of Tana Collins. And as that testimony went out, person after person after person after person said, you know what? I'll go. Many of those people responded and went to fill their shoes in Kathmandu, Nepal. What was once just a children's home sprung a local church, and then more missionaries were called. A young lady that was once a part of the Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy, and I believe she actually graduated from here, her and her husband went to serve in the early 2000s in Kathmandu, Nepal. And that couple learned the language and tried to further the opportunities and then hosted other families that came to survey the country. And now, do you know that there are dozens of churches in Kathmandu, Nepal? There are numerous Bible colleges that have been raised up. There are even more children's homes. There are more people that have been called to that place. And so now when I look back at Joe and Tana Collins from 25, 26, 27 years in review, I see exactly what God was doing. Can I go even further back into the mid-1950s when five men sacrificed their lives to reach the Alka Indians? They did everything that they could correctly. They did everything that they could in right order and everything like this. And I would think to myself, Lord, surely you would want these five men to give the rest of their lives there in Ecuador that they might reach this outlying tribe of people. And yet on a very cruel day, all five of those men were hunted down and killed on the shorelines. And we'd look at that immediate time and we'd say, why? Why in the world, God, would you let this happen? But then in review, as you look back decades later and you find out that some of the very men that took the lives of those missionaries were used by Almighty God when they trusted Christ to become the very pastors that were then reaching that tribal people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only way that I know that God is at work through this difficult time for that dear lady and her 8 children is to know that as we look back through the decades and the corridor of time and all the way back here to this missionary journey, we know that God was directing Paul every step of the way, and God knew that he needed him in a prison on this night when the earthquake was going to come. Lord, I want to go to this place. Why do you keep closing the door? Lord, I want to go to this place. Why do you keep closing the door? Lord, I'm in prison. How come you open this door? I mean, would that not be a fair question? Maybe you've heard of the Rock of Ages ministry. The Rock of Ages ministry has a wide-reaching ministry, and they're going into some of the most difficult prisons around our country, and I praise God for those men. I've been into prison ministries, and I struggle with it. Man, when those doors close behind you, and you go into the inner reaches of a prison, and it's you and 32 convicts, and you say, man, I hope I don't get beaten up and have my clothes switched and somebody else gets out of here instead of me. I cannot believe that Paul and Silas were not thinking to themselves, Lord, we had a much better plan. But here in this passage, would you take your Bibles, would you go with me? And would you look at what the Bible says? And again, we're familiar with the story, but the Bible says here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I've got to just be honest with all of you tonight. I'm not sure I would have been that spiritual. I can't imagine that after Paul and Silas would have been beaten up and everything like this, hauled off because they were preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, that Silas wouldn't have been looking at Paul and saying, I want my money back. This is not what I was signing up for. John Mark was a good idea for him to leave after the first trip if this were in the high beams of life. But look at this. The Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can I insert that story into 2018? And can I use Brother Getty and myself as examples tonight? And let's say that tomorrow night we go and we're on church-wide visitation and we knock on a door and on the other side of the door is this Philippian jailer. Do you think that hardened guy would give us the time of day to give him the gospel? I kind of doubt it. I kind of think that he would have answered the door and he'd say something like this, man, you woke me up. I work third shift already. I got to head in just a few hours. What are you bothering me with? Church, I don't have time for church. I work so much overtime in this stinking prison with a bunch of convicts I can't stand. No, I don't have time for this. Wham! Do you think it'd be any different than that? Really? I just don't see that the Philippian jailer would have opened the door and invited Paul and Silas in to walk through the Romans road with him. But you have that Philippian jailer on shift while Paul and Silas continued to sing and minister. And they have a far different spirit than every other criminal that's ever come into the prison system. And then you couple their testimony with a little bit of a shaking from Almighty God. And then you add to that the fact that he's ready to go into eternity because he thinks he's just lost his job, his career, all of his prisoners, everything is done. And notice what the Bible says. They bring a light in, and the Apostle Paul says, hey, we're all here. And now this man is begging the Apostle Paul to tell him the truth of salvation. Now let's just wrap this up tonight, and let's say it this way. You and I are walking steps in life. And to be quite honest, we don't always understand why God allows this step and that step and that step. We try to take this step because we think it's the best way. We try to take this step, we think it's the best way. And God just seems to continue to close the doors. And you know what? Many times this side of heaven, we eventually do see why God was closing doors. And we have to look back and say, Lord, thank you. I was going to throw that door open. I was going to beat that door down. I was going to blow that door up. I was going through that door. But thank you for not allowing me to go through that door. And I look back at it and I say, boy, I see your hand at work. But folks, I've got to be honest with you tonight. There will be other things that you will not ever see as to the results of the matter until you get to heaven. It is why we must bring ourselves back to the truth of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul had to have this mindset. I will trust in the Lord with all mine heart. I will not lean unto mine own understanding. My understanding said go to Asia. My understanding said to go this way to Bithynia. My understanding said turn here, turn here, turn here. But God's GPS took me to prison because I understand now that there's literally no way that guy would have listened to the gospel short of us being placed right under his care. Now, we close with this. These are the initial people that are stocking this church in Philippi. Man, this is good stuff. What do you suppose Anniversary Sunday was like when they all got together? Hey, let's let the jailer tell his story again. That's a good one. Hey, let's have that girl tell her story because, man, that's a good one. She was demon-possessed and God delivered her. Hey, let's have her tell her story again. Boy, I tell you what, folks. If you would take the time this week at some point in time to just read through the book of Philippians and insert the stories of these people. Because this is the core that made up that church at Philippi. Great stuff here on the second missionary journey. Let's pray.